What a day it is. It is Easter Sunday. We are glad that you are here today with us to open God's Word together. I invite you to turn to Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 18. As this is Easter Sunday, today across the globe, Christians, seekers, even skeptics will gather together singing, praying, hearing God's word through the scriptures, and celebrating together for one reason. Jesus is alive. You know, we have many traditions associated with Easter, a lot of which we don't really understand. Today, men will wear pastels. Kids will gorge themselves on chocolate after finding it hidden carefully or not so carefully in little plastic eggs. And from bunnies to baskets, we will show that this day is set aside for a purpose. Yet amidst all the Easter activities, if we aren't careful, we can easily be so distracted by the celebration that we forget the reason we are celebrating. More specifically, we can lose sight of the one whom we celebrate. Because I said, church, Jesus is alive. If you're with us on Good Friday, you know this is significant for a reason. And that reason is this: Jesus was dead. God the Son in human flesh willingly laid his own life down into the hands of Roman power at the demands of the religious elite that he might be the perfect sacrifice of limitless worth, which alone could satisfy the limitless debt you and I owed for our sinful rebellion against the God of the universe. Jesus died in your place. Jesus died in my place. And by the cross, Jesus became the last and final sacrifice for sin. Yet just a few days removed, here we are, gathered to declare that he is risen. And as we focused on the fact that Jesus was the last sacrifice on Good Friday, today we focus on the fact that Jesus is first. The first what? Well, that we will see in a second from the text. But before we do, I want you to know that whether you realize it or not, the fact that Jesus is first means something for you. And it means something for you because Jesus means something for you. If Jesus is alive, everything is changed. Yet even by the fact that Jesus is, everything is already changed. And so over the next few minutes, what I hope to display is that it is not just the news of Jesus' resurrection that matters, though certainly it does matter and is worthy of our celebration. But today I want us to see that Jesus' resurrection matters because Jesus matters. And Jesus matters because Jesus is first. As the Apostle Paul wrote to the local church in Colossae, Colossians chapter 1, beginning in verse 15. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. So the initial truth that Paul points to in establishing that Jesus is first is that, as verse 15 says, he is the image of the invisible God. Now, the original Greek word here translated image is icon, from which we get our word icon. It means an image or representation. It's a word often used to describe a statue or a portrait. It means that in Jesus the Christ, the Messiah, the promised rescuer, God was put on display. Jesus is the spiritual God made physical. God the Son in human flesh. As John 1:18 says, no one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side. He, Jesus, has made him known. Hebrews 1:13 says, he, Jesus, is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. John 14:9, Jesus says, whoever has seen me has seen the Father. Everything that God is, Jesus is, because Jesus is God. And as the Bible tells us, God the Son walked with us. He ate with us. He celebrated holidays with us. He taught us and called us to obedience and surrender to the God by and for which we were made. Jesus is the image of the invisible God. Yet Paul goes further. Not only is Jesus first because Jesus is God, but Jesus is also, as the rest of that verse says, the firstborn of all creation. Okay, now we need to understand this word firstborn because it occurs twice in this brief text. Now, this word does not mean that Jesus was the first created being. The Bible clearly expresses that Jesus is God the Son, eternally existing with God the Father and God the Spirit in one perfect essence, personhood, and unity as the Trinity. As John 1:1-3 tells us, in the beginning was the Word, that's God the Son. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. The Greek word here translated firstborn is prototokos, which means first not in time or existence, but in rank, in honor. First in time and existence is a completely different word. This word means that Jesus is in first place. It was a title that the Old Testament used for the promised rescuer, the coming Messiah. Psalm 89:27, God says, and I will make him the firstborn, the highest of the kings of the earth. In the ancient Near East, when this was written, the significance of someone being firstborn meant that that individual carried primary authority, responsibility, honor, and inheritance in the family. Okay, so verse 15 explains a brilliant duality existent in Jesus the Christ. That's that though Jesus is and was fully God, he came to be born as a human, just like us. The image of God, bearing the image of a man. Philippians 2, 6 through 8 says, Jesus, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped or held on to for himself, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. So Jesus did not become the image of God as a created being. He is the image of God. And because of this, Jesus is, in Paul's words, the firstborn, the authority, with due responsibility, honor, and the one who receives the inheritance of all creation. Jesus is first over all creation. And why? Well, as Paul continues, it's because Jesus himself is the creator. Look at verse 16. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. So not only were all things created through Jesus, God the Son, but they were created for him. Meaning not only is Jesus the agent of creation, but he is the point. He is the goal of all creation. Paul says that Jesus created the visible and the invisible, that which exists in the physical realm and that which exists in the spiritual realm, from heavenly beings and their powers to earthly kings and theirs. All things were created through Jesus and for Jesus. Jesus is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. As Romans 11:36 says, for from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. By nature of his position as firstborn, his authority as God, and his rightful ownership of all things as their creator, Christ stands first over all in prominence and in power. And as Paul says, by that power, Jesus holds all things together. And church, note the present tense here. It is not that God created the world and then let it go spinning off into the cosmos, left to its own devices. No, our God does not stand aloof from his creation. God the Son literally, actively, personally, and intimately is holding all things together by his sovereign will right now. As one scholar said, every speck, every space, every spirit, including you. That breath you just took is his, and it belongs to him. That life that is running through your veins has been given to you and is purposed for God's glory within you by God in Jesus, your maker. In him, all things hold together. Max Planck, who's the winner of the Nobel Prize and a founder of modern physics, said that according to everything taught by the exact sciences about the immense realm of nature, a certain order prevails, one independent of the human mind. This order can be formulated in terms of purposeful activity. There is evidence of an intelligent order of the universe to which both man and nature are subservient. I prefer how Psalm 19, 1 through 3 puts it, that the heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words, whose voice is not heard. So what nature declares and the skies proclaim, the exclamation with which the sun rises and the moon reveals, is the cosmic song shouted from every corner of God's creation. And creation's song is the name of its maker, all together continually shouting, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Paul exclaims, he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. I ask, what does that leave out? What does that exclude? What is exempt from those words? Absolutely nothing. That which is physical and that which is spiritual, that which we understand and that which we don't. Even those things to which we would be tempted to bow the knee, that which our world says rules, and that which our world claims is our authority, that which our world enthrones. Jesus is first before all of those things, and even those things Jesus holds together. Philippians 2 continues in verse 9, therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Everything belongs to Jesus, and everything is held together by him according to his sovereign will and way. And why is Jesus first over creation? Because Jesus created all things. Jesus sustains all things. Jesus is the rightful authority over all things and reigns over all things as their king. Jesus is first. Verse 18. And he is the head of the body, the church. Now, what is the church? Well, beyond steeples and Sunday services, the church is a people. The universal church is all people throughout time, space, and history who have been brought to life in the Spirit by the grace of God through faith in God. The church is the fullness of those rescued and redeemed by the sacrificial death of Jesus the Christ, which atoned for their sins. Not by their own merit, goodness, or achievement, but by the sovereign grace of God. And though the universal church finds its expression in the membership of local churches, ultimately the church is not a collection of isolated individuals, but one unified body. The church is a living organism, and Christ, our head, provides life and direction for his body. He provides the unity of the body and coordinates its diversity. So the church is not for our entertainment or our pleasure or our social connections or our activity. Above all, the church exists for Christ. The church exists to herald the Word of God by the Spirit of God for the glory of God, even though this side of heaven we do it imperfectly as sinful people who are always in process. The church is a body and Christ is its head. Even and especially in the church, Jesus is first. As Paul continues, he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. So Paul concludes this brief section by proclaiming that Jesus is the beginning. The beginning of what? Well, as we've seen, he is the beginning of all things. But specifically, Paul says Jesus is the beginning of something that began some 2,000 years ago, one early Sunday morning, as a few frightened women found a gravestone rolled away and a tomb that was empty and an angel that declared, "Do not be afraid. You seek Jesus of Nazareth. He was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him." Church, Jesus was historically, literally, physically dead. His body was beaten. His flesh lacerated, his hands and his feet nailed to a wooden Roman torture device displayed in the open for any and all to see. He was mocked by his own people, betrayed by his closest friends, mourned by his watching mother, and left to die under Roman guard. He was pierced through the lungs and the heart by a Roman spear, confirming he was dead. He was wrapped in a linen shroud, laid to rest in another's tomb, which was guarded by the Roman military and secured behind a giant stone. Yet as we celebrate today, that Sunday morning, as those women found out and as the word would soon spread across the entire globe, Jesus is alive. And because Jesus is alive, the Bible says you and I can have resurrected life as well. Ephesians 2, 1 through 6 says, "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus." Jesus' resurrection made our resurrection possible. Apart from Jesus' resurrection, no one will live eternally with God in the age to come, free from the power, penalty, and presence of sin. Apart from Jesus' resurrection, you and I are condemned to die in our sins, separated from God, set by nature against him as his enemies, tethered to a fate that we deserve and cannot escape. Apart from Jesus' resurrection, we have no hope. Yet because Jesus has been raised from the dead, he is the firstborn. First in authority, rank, and position over a new beginning. Revelation 22:13, Jesus said, "I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end." Jesus is preeminent above every single person who will be raised because Jesus made their resurrection possible. As firstborn from the dead, Jesus is firstborn over the resurrected. 1 Corinthians 15:20 says, "But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the firstfruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead." Church, when Jesus rose that first Easter morning, he shattered the prison doors that held us captive in our slavery to our sin. When Jesus rose that first Easter morning, he broke through the darkness, bathing the blind with true light that they might see. When Jesus rose that first Easter morning, he disarmed our enemy who has kept us bound since our fall in Genesis 3. When Jesus rose that first Easter morning, he proclaimed victory over death, hell, and the grave. And when Jesus rose that first Easter morning, those who are in Christ by grace through faith rose with him. Jesus is first over the resurrection. I love it. One scholar said, "The Bible is supremely the book about the Lord Jesus Christ. The Old Testament records the preparation for his coming. The Gospels present him as God in human flesh, come into the world to save sinners. In Acts, the message of salvation in Christ begins to be spread throughout the world. The epistles detail the theology of Christ's work and personification of Christ in his body, the church. Finally, Revelation presents Christ on the throne, reigning as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Every part of Scripture testifies about Jesus Christ. Jesus is the author, the main character, and the plot of human history. He is the point of the written word, the Bible. Every passage echoing his name. All of this is his. And every single one of us belong to him. Jesus is first. And why is Jesus first? The beginning, the firstborn from the dead. As Paul says in verse 18, that he might be preeminent, exalted, glorified, esteemed over all, loved, served, honored, worshiped, seen for who he is, that those whom he created and those whom he grasps in the palm of his hand, those whom he sustains by the power of his will, and those he holds securely by his authority, that they would know him as Father, and surrender to him as Lord. That he who is preeminent would be preeminent in us. And so he calls you to die to yourself, taking up your cross daily and following him in all of your life for the rest of your life. But the message of the gospel is not just that God calls you to die to yourself, to surrender your rebel will and way, though it certainly does make that claim on your life. The message of the gospel is that because of what Christ has done on your behalf, God calls you to live with him in resurrected life, to find salvation in his will and in his way, to walk according to his word, and to live according to his spirit, to find true life today in this world and eternal life in the one to come. God the Son came not to condemn you to servanthood, but to welcome you to his family table as his child. He came to remove you from the empty wells of this world in which there is no lasting water to sustain. He came to rescue you from trying to build that crumbling kingdom of self built on the shifting sand foundations of temporary things and feelings, that which will one day walk away from you. He came to release you from the burden of trying to bear the weight of glory, trying to be God, where in your heart of hearts you know that you are not. Jesus came to lovingly tell you, you are not first. You cannot be first. And you don't have to be first. There is already a kingdom and a king. You need not seek one of your own. Matthew 11:28, Jesus said, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Revelation 22:17, Jesus said, the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires take the water of life without price. So I ask, what will you do with the call of Jesus the Christ today? Will you see him as interesting, then try to bury him beneath a holiday? Will you see him as good, then try to bury him as just a religious teacher? Will you admit that he's a king, then try to bury him within the structure of your own kingdom? Well, may I tell you today, just as they found out 2,000 years ago, when you try to bury Jesus, he will not stay there. Jesus is not a holiday. He is the point of human history. Jesus is not a teacher. He is the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus is not a king. He is the king without rival, and he will take no other place. Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. Church, Jesus was, is, and forever will be first. Let's pray. Oh God, we are so unworthy even to come to you. The audacity that we would have even to gather together before the God of the universe as broken, sinful people. But God, we come to you because you have called us. You have said to come, to take of the living water that never runs dry. You have called us to have life through the Spirit. And in following the word, you have called us because you have paid the price, the penalty that we owed. We come here because you raise broken, dead sinners to life. And God, we need that life. And we praise you and we thank you that in Jesus Christ alone, we have that life. Oh, Jesus, help us to see you clearly today. Help us to worship you as you are due. Help us to surrender to you joyfully and to come to you as our Father, for we are your children. Jesus, we love you, we praise you, and we thank you on this day especially because you are alive. And Jesus, it's in your name that I pray. Amen.